Last week, we began a series of messages that I've entitled Keys Without Locks. You know, what good is a key without a lock? It really serves no useful purpose. And we're going to explore that yet again this week. I want us to look at the account in John chapter 5, just kind of as our springboard to this week's installment of Keys Without Locks. In John chapter 5, here we see the first recorded incident of basically a Powerball lottery. And you'll see what I mean by that. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, verse 4 is going to explain the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time, or as another translation says, from time to time into the pool. Wouldn't that be cool to watch an angel kind of descending into a pool and stirring waters? That would be pretty neat. And he says here, an angel descended, went down to the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he, and I'm sure it also meant she had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Is that a long time, church family? Long time. Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for this text. Thank you for this story that happened a couple of thousand of years ago, God. Thank you for what it teaches us, what it means to us today. Help us to glean insight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what kind of people were there by the pool? Sick people. But what kind of sickness or disability? The blind. Take note of that. The blind. The lame. The lame can't walk, can they? And then the disabled. Probably the paraplegics. Paralyzed, paralytics, right? So sometimes I fear that we read scripture all too fast and we bypass some of these details because, you know, we just assume that happened and it was neat. But really, this was kind of a judgment on religion that offered nothing to those who really need something from God. Okay, let me say that again. This story is a judgment against religion that offered nothing those who really needed something from God. What do I mean by that? Okay, so an angel comes down from heaven from time to time, gets into the pool, starts stirring the pool of its water or stirring the waters in that pool. And then the first person who would run to that pool or jump into that pool was the first person to do what? To be what? Healed of whatever disease they had. So let's be realistic. So a blind person cannot see the angel. A blind person can't hear the angel. But what's a blind person? Blind person's going to try to grope to the pool, right? So can they realistically get to the pool? Not really. Be very tough. What about those who cannot walk, the lame? Can the lame make their way? They're probably dragging themselves by their arms, their forearms. You know, I'm sure, church family, this is like dog eat dog, don't you think? I mean, people are going to make a rush to that. You know, the way I see it, it's kind of like anybody ever been at Walmart on Black Friday? The older I get, I could care less. And I'll just turn on the TV later that evening just to see who went to blows. hair yanking, people shoving people, cussing, over what? And they'll stay 24 hours camped outside of a store. That's ridiculous. I mean, what would it be like if church was like that? People camped outside of the church doors for 24 hours. Awesome. We'd have revival, wouldn't we?
Yep.
Yeah, I'd say so. But, you know, that's how I see this frenzy to make a rush to the pool when the water is stirred by the angel. Well, then you also have the paralyzed. They can't move. They can't walk. They can't use their limbs. So how realistic is this pool and the waters in it being stirred? How realistic is it? Not very, is it? Because knowing human nature, who's going to be in that? The Bible says there was a great multitude of sick people. Well, I think the lesser sick are going to be there, and the lesser sick are going to make a mad dash to the pool when the water is stirred. They're the ones that are going to be healed of something they really don't need. This is just the way I see it. This is the way I imagine it. You know, someone that has maybe minor bursa or, you know, gosh, weak knees or something, you know, an earache, they're going to run to the pool, and those who really need a touch from God can't make it. Once again, this account is a judgment on religion that offers nothing those who really need it and offers everything those who don't need much. Amen? This pool really is a key without a lock. It's a key without a lock. Okay? Now, last week we explored legalism, and legalism, how it subtly enters our lives or can enter our lives, and how we, if we're not careful, we don't watch ourselves, that we can kind of assert ourselves as authority figures over another person's life, when in reality, church family, we need to assert ourselves over our own lives. Right? I mean, you know, a couple things. Why judge an Indian when you haven't walked a mile in his moccasins? And another thing is, why don't you sweep your own front step before you start going down the sidewalk and telling your neighbor to sweep theirs? Okay, so now let's get into this week's. I'm gonna cover two keys here. I'm gonna cover two keys. Very important. Now, remember, we said keys without locks are keys that don't really open anything. They're just useless. Okay, so are you ready for this week?
Yep.
Let's talk about the key of worry. Let's talk about the key of worry. Who would agree with me this morning that worry is a key without a lock?
Amen.
It's worthless. You know, it accomplishes everything opposite than you want it to accomplish. Because some people are under the impression, church family, that by worrying that they're doing something productive about their problem, about their situation, about their condition, about circumstances, about life, when in reality, I hear a loving Jesus echo his words on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Who of you, by worrying, can add a single day to your lives?" How many of you know that perpetual worry and a lifestyle of worry will do the opposite and take away from your life? Listen, it'll take the life out of your days, and it'll take the days out of your life. Does that make sense? It'll rob you of enjoyment of life. You'll be so preoccupied and you'll be so obsessing over problems. You'll be so all too focused over something that you have. And let's get this straight here this morning, church family. How many of us know that control in life is an illusion for all of us?
Amen.
We think we're in control. We think that by worrying we can control matters. How many of us know that's crazy?
Just like the weather.
Yes, sir. So now, but I hear Jesus say something different. He said, "Take no thought for tomorrow. Don't give tomorrow any thought." And he went on to say that we're borrowing trouble by trying to figure out tomorrow's problems today. How many of us know that God gives us grace, a measure of grace for every day? But you can't squander today's grace on tomorrow's problems. Today's strength is for today. Tomorrow's strength will be for tomorrow. Jesus says, the word of God is very clear, church family. You said, I want to drill this into our consciousness. The Bible is very, very clear when it says, do not worry. Do not worry. Why? Why do we defend our worrisome ways? You know what Jesus would do if he was walking around with us today? He would look at us and he would say, oh, you of little faith. Can worry accomplish anything good? So if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. Worry is a key without a lock, without any good lock, but it's a key to a very bad lock. Every one of us, church family, medical science tells us that every one of us, and I'll use this illustratively, that we all have a very black box in our system. In that black box is disease. In that black box is sickness. In that black box is mental breakdown. In that black box is all the bad things you don't want to happen to you. And worry is the key that will unlock that black box in your life. Worry and stress. You know, I don't know why as Americans we pride ourselves in being busy all the time. We pride ourselves. We ignore the Lord's command to take a day of rest. We pride ourselves in living life on the fast lane. You know, and the problem, church family, with living life on the fast lane is you're going to get to the toll booth a lot sooner. Am I right? Have you noticed it just got quiet all of a sudden in the midst? And listen, we just have to be, church family, if nothing, I want the heart of God to communicate to you. If you're on that fast lane, my friend, my brother, my sister, you need to slow down. Because God loves you and you cannot be burning that candle at both ends. And you can't be worrying about everything. We're going to have to learn to take our worries and leave them in God's hands. And can I get an amen on that, please? We've got to do that, church family. We have to do that. But, Joe, it's easy for you to say, you know, let me address that real quick, and then I've got to move on. It's easy for me to say when I was young because let me say here, sometimes worry for some of us is so second nature because we were raised in a house of chaos. We were raised in a house of parents fighting all the time, maybe even threatening to divorce. And there was inbred in our little spirits a sense of insecurity at a very young age. There was drama all the time. We were used to it. We kind of fostered it in our own lives because that is our normal reality. And because of that, we have this tendency to push ourselves and to live life. How many of you know about cars? Brother John Bob, you do, right? What's a tachometer in a car? A tachometer. Tachometer? I'm from the city, okay? What's a tachometer? RPM. What happens when you redline it? Right. And that's what we do when we worry about everything. We're redlining it, aren't we, brother? There's going to be serious damage. If you keep that little needle on the red line all the time, I'm telling you, I'm speaking from experience. When I was a young man at 19, I went into panic mode and had panic disorder in my life. I had to go to counseling. I had to go to the doctor and such. Who works with computers here on a daily basis? Do you guys? How many of you have screensavers on your computer? Okay. So can you say that when you don't mess with your mouse on your computer, that screensaver will kind of pop up? You know, we all have a screensaver in our lives, and for some of us, worry is our screensaver. We will automatically default to worry instead of automatically defaulting to peace. Growing up, my early 20s, throughout my 20s, early 30s, throughout my 30s, until I finally kind of got the hint in my 40s, I said, worry doesn't work. It's a key without a lock. And I'm going to start praying about everything. That's the antidote to worry. And number two, I'm going to trust God with all my heart. Two things. The antidote to worry. I'm going to pray about everything. Come on, somebody. And I'm going to trust God with everything that is in me. And let him work it out. Psalm 55, verse 22 out of the Message Bible reads like this. Pile your troubles on God's shoulders. He will carry your load. He will help you out. Now, do we believe that promise, church family? Do we believe that God is saying, pile it all on my shoulders? I'll carry your load. I will help you out. But Joe, no, but Joe. You know, church family, I nowadays, by the grace of God and all glory to God, I default to a setting of peace in my soul. I no longer default to worry. So I can tell you from experience, you can change. So the second key that I want to look at is spiritism. Spiritism. What do I mean by that? You know, I'm sincerely concerned that New Age thought, New Age philosophy, Hindu religious mindset is crawling into the church and infecting the minds of believers who are not grounded in the Word of God. And listen, if you're given to psychic readings, if you have, well, she's no longer in business, Dionne Warwick on speed dial, or Miss Cleo Keeps It Real. Who remembers those 90s infomercials? You know, here's Dionne Warwick. She doesn't know the way to San Jose, and she's going to tell you about your future? And Miss Cleo, she kept it real. Oh, Miss Cleo Keeps It Real. Well, you know, she said, I can predict your future. Well, she didn't see the fact that she was going to go bankrupt. She didn't see that coming. And you know, some of us are like, ah, oh, Joe, I don't have a problem with that. Okay, what about horoscopes? You know, I had a chick private message me on my Facebook account on my birthday, and she's like, is today your birthday? I said, yeah. She's like, oh, wow, let me give you a reading. I said, what? She was trying to tell me that I do well with Libras, and the moon was going to do this, and it was going to pull the tide, which in turn was going to cause me to be joyful. And I said, what? What is this psychobabble? Or and now the kind of popular thing to do among some, this is what astounds me, church family, younger people who are claiming the name of the Lord but are dipping into Hindu mindset. And that is, they go into this Kundalini awakening. Who's ever heard of the Kundalini awakening? Well, I'll put that on your radar. It's popular among the younger people. I had a person tell me that the Kundalini awakening is something like the Pentecostal movement. I said, what? Kundalini is Hindu. Pentecostal, the day of Pentecost is Christian. Never the two shall mingle. And she said that the Holy Spirit is this enlightenment and that God is God for all peoples and they have their own understanding. And I'm like, oh, here we go. You know, my family, there is deception in all that. I don't consult the horoscope. I open the Word of God. The promises of God are more effective than whatever that spiritual babble on those horoscopes say. You know, I once had a person ask me what star I was born under. You know, that was more popular back in the day. And I said, all of them? You know, they were all out the night I was born. Yeah. I'm special that way. You know, all these movements that we have to be aware of, that, you know, that's a key without a lock. That is a key, church family, that'll lead you down a path that the enemy will begin to open doors for you that will unlock all kinds of chaos and trouble, spiritual chaos and emotional chaos in your life if you don't mind your P's and your Q's in this one particular area. You can't. This is crazy, craziness. And people think that Jesus is okay with it. No. You know, let me address the psychic thing. The Bible says do not go to a medium, number one, the book of Leviticus. Do not go to a medium. Do not get a reading because it is an abomination to the Lord. Another command in the Old Testament that applies to us today. Do not communicate with the dead. You know, there was a program I once watched on TV about this kind of taxi driver that was a psychic, and the people that would come in to get a ride. I don't know if it was through, if it was a taxi driver or Lyft or Uber, whatever the case was, that the driver would give them a reading and the person in the backseat would start crying. And, you know, people see that and they'll say, well, Joe, look at the results. I said, but look at what God says in the Old Testament. You are not communicating with a dead person. The dead person has either gone to heaven or they are in hell, because Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hello. I once had a guy in a previous pastorate tell me, you know, he tried to convince me that reincarnation was real. And I said, I would quote him this verse. I was trying to be nice. And I had gone there. I graciously accepted their invitation at this church that I was no longer pastor of. I spoke, and as I was standing at the door while people were greeting me as they were leaving, he came up to me. He grabbed my hand. He shook and he said, I hope God rubs your nose in reincarnation. I'm like, really? And you know what? The fun part about that, he's now in heaven, because he was a believer. And I'm thinking, I bet the Lord Jesus. Well, I don't think the Lord would rub his nose in it, but he'd give him the what for's over. You see that? And the Bible says, do not communicate with the dead. You're not communicating with the person themselves. You're communicating with an evil spirit. A familiar spirit. Why are they called familiar spirits in the Bible? Because they are familiar with the person's life, and they'll give you details about their lives that maybe the only person that knew about was a loved one, a close loved one. Thank you, God, for being on our side and for the fact that Jesus is our key that unlocks all of heaven's resources, all of God's resources. And help us to stay true to that. In the name of Jesus, amen.